With Christmas just weeks away, we're quickly approaching that glorious day when unwanted gifts will be returned and exchanged for something that we actually wanted. That's the day after Christmas. As a matter of fact, according to one online survey conducted by Big Research, 60% of gift recipients make at least one return during the holiday season. The reason why is due to the fact that the unwanted gift was either the wrong size or the wrong style or just plain wrong. Now, if you're one of those hard-to-shop-for people, if you're tired of asking the gift giver for the receipt, do you have the receipt for this? Be of good cheer, because the online shopping site known as Amazon.com, they're currently working on a solution which will guarantee us a perfect gift every Christmas. That's right, the United States Patent Office just granted Amazon with a patent for developing a system and method for gift conversion. And once this concept is rolled out across the Amazon site, it'll allow users to set up rules so that any gift ordered and sent through Amazon is automatically replaced with a present of similar price, which is actually found on your wish list. Then when that kind but clueless relative sends you that turtleneck sweater, which is two sizes too small, bam, you end up receiving that pair of shoes that you've always wanted. And when that old friend from college decides to send you that sentimental gift that you'll never use, zap, you end up with that perfect household item that you've been dying to buy. Now, this might seem like the perfect way to make sure that we'll receive the perfect gift every time. However, there are those times when someone gives you that gift that you didn't know you wanted and you never asked for, but they gave it to you anyway, and it turned out to be one of the best gifts you've ever received. For example, a few years ago, I opened one Christmas present, only to find that my wife had given me one of those micro-touch nose hair trimmers. You see, some guys, they just let that thing grow and grow like Bermuda grass right there in their nostril. But me, I pluck them out, you know. I would just pluck them out one by one. And after seeing the pain that it was causing to pluck out those little hairs, Brenda decided to surprise me with a gift that, well, it would have never been on my Amazon wish list. She got me a nose hair trimmer. And it really has turned out to be a pretty nice gift. With this example in mind, I'm reminded of how God, well, He's also a good gift giver. He knows the gift, not that we want necessarily, but the gift that we need. While He doesn't always give us everything that we wish for, He does always give us those perfect gifts that will help us to accomplish His calling. Here in our study this morning, as we continue to make our way through 2 Timothy, we're going to spend our time considering the spiritual gifts that come from God. And here in our text today, we're going to see, number one, how we can receive our spiritual gift. Number two, we'll see how we should remember our spiritual gift. And finally, today, we'll see how we ought to re-gift our spiritual gift. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin to consider the perfect gifts that come from God by first considering what the spiritual gifts of God are and how we might receive them. Look there at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 6. There Paul declares, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Here in this verse we find Paul advancing his letter from the greeting and the introductory thoughts to the instructional and exhortative ideas that he believed Timothy needed to hear about. And the first thing on Paul's list, the very top of the list here, we find the loving encouragement to remember the spiritual gift that he had been given. Look again there at verse 6. Paul declares, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you." Now, it'll help to understand that the word gift here, it's been translated from the Greek word charisma. This is where we get our word charismatic from. And according to Thayer's lexicon, the word charisma in this context, it refers to the gifts denoting the extraordinary powers which distinguish certain Christians, enabling them to serve the church of Christ. Thayer also pointed out that these extraordinary gifts and powers, that they're distributed by the Holy Spirit. And so these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider the meaning of this word that's translated gift here in our text, it's obvious to me that Paul was beginning this letter by reminding Timothy that God had spiritually empowered him to accomplish his spiritual calling with a supernatural, extraordinary gift that he had received from the Holy Spirit. And since every good and perfect gift comes from God, Paul was reminding Timothy that God had given him the perfect spiritual gift. The spiritual gift that was specifically designed to help him to pastor that church there in Ephesus. Listen, not only did God enable Timothy with the perfect spiritual gift, but God also wants to empower us. God has a plan to empower every believer with the perfect spiritual gift, which is designed specifically for our calling in Christ. Now, in order to show you what I mean, if you would hold your place there in 2 Timothy, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As you turn to Romans 12, I want to point out that the average Christian is, well, maybe the word would be confused. The average Christian might be a little confused when it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts. For example, according to research conducted by the Barna Group, 15% of the born-again believers who were polled, they admitted that they didn't know what their spiritual gift was. 28% claimed that they didn't have any spiritual gifts at all. Furthermore, 20% of the believers who were polled claimed to know what their spiritual gift was, but then they went on to list gifts that aren't even found in the Bible. Some people mentioned the gift of singing. We don't find a gift of singing in the Bible. Others mentioned the gift of clairvoyance, which just sounds like New Age confusion to me. Nearly two-thirds of the self-identified Christian population who claim to have heard about spiritual gifts, they haven't even been able to accurately apply what they've heard. They don't know how to take what the Bible says or what the pastor teaches on the subject. They don't know how to apply it to their lives. And so while they might have an understanding of what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, they don't even know how to use them. Simply put, the average Christian has failed to identify, understand, and receive the charismatic gifts of God. Is it any wonder why the church is in the state that it's in? It's for this reason that I want to take a moment to point out the two main biblical passages which will help us to identify the spiritual gifts of God. And the first list that I want to point out is found here in Romans chapter 12. Let's begin there at verse 4, where Paul reminded the Christians in Rome that we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Here in these verses, we find a list that includes 9 spiritual gifts that a Christian might receive from God. And while this list of charismatic gifts is fairly extensive, there are still 9 more gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so let's turn to the next book in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and I want to go to the 12th chapter there. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I should point out that Paul began this chapter by writing this. He writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now that's huge. Because so many are so ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. And yet Paul set out to help us to not be ignorant on the topic. And he doesn't say, look, Christians, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts that used to exist in the church but now no longer do. He didn't write that. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts that you might receive here today. So Paul presented this list of spiritual gifts to the Christians in Corinth so that the Christians of the first century could fully comprehend charismatic gifts of God. And listen, it only stands to reason that this chapter was not only meant to help the Christians of the first century to understand spiritual gifts, but also Christians in the 21st century. And so this text is designed to help us to understand what the spiritual gifts are. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there. I want to begin at verse 4, where Paul revealed there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Here in these verses, we find 9 more charismatic gifts that God might give to those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And those who have come to the Lord trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, God has a plan to impart one of these gifts to them. And so as we combine these lists together, we discover that the Bible actually lists 18 different charismatic gifts that we might receive. And with these gifts, we'll be supernaturally equipped to accomplish our calling in Christ. Now, we don't have time today to examine and explore the details of all 18 gifts. But I've already done that study, so I would invite you to visit our website. You can go to calvarysouthaustin.com and you can, for free, listen to the Ignite Spiritual Gifts series. As you listen to that series and as you listen to the 18 gifts defined and explained, I'll also help you to dial in which of those gifts you possibly have. But for now, let it suffice to say that God has a plan to give us every gift that we need so that we are empowered to serve Him with spiritual power, which leaves us with the obvious question, how can I receive it? How do I receive these charismatic gifts of God? And in order to answer the question, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll notice there in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Here in this verse, we see Timothy's charismatic gift. It was actually given to him at the time when Paul laid hands on him and prayed over him. And you might remember when we went through 1 Timothy, we saw there in 1 Timothy that Paul and the elders came and laid hands on Timothy and then sent him out to pastor this church. And so possibly that's what Paul is referring to. He might be talking about that time when they all laid hands on Timothy and prayed over him, and then God empowered him at that moment to go out and accomplish his calling there in Ephesus. And from this, we might conclude that the spiritual gifts of God are only distributed to Christians through the laying on of hands. While this certainly is one way that a Christian can receive the charismatic gifts of God, it's certainly not the only way that we could receive the gift of God. And in order to prove my point, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 1. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. You see, it's in Acts chapter 10 that we find Peter. He's preaching the gospel at the house of a Roman centurion who was of the Italian regiment. His name was Cornelius. And up until this point in church history, the gospel message had been presented to Jews and Jews only, and for no other reason than because the Jewish Christians were still a little confused about God's plan to impart grace to the Gentiles. So it was through a divine vision that the Lord instructed Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. You see, Cornelius was a man who was seeking the salvation of the Lord. So in obedience to the Lord, Peter went and presented the gospel message to those Gentiles. And here in Acts chapter 10, we pick up the story. I want to begin there at verse 44. Luke tells us there that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Here in these verses, we find this group of Gentiles that are receiving the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit after hearing about the good news of God's grace and believing in that salvation, believing that Jesus Christ was their Savior. You see, Peter comes along and he's presenting the gospel message. And Luke tells us there at verse 44 that while he was still speaking these words, he didn't even get done with his message. And they believed. They heard about the grace of God. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They believed that by faith in him they could be forgiven and saved. And at that moment the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Peter's like, wait, I'm not done. But the Holy Spirit was already empowering them. So they went and got water baptized because they were saved, because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so while some Christians might receive their charismatic gift after their conversion through the laying on of hands, like with Timothy, others They might receive the charismatic gift of God at the moment of their conversion, just like those of Cornelius' house. Now, as both of these stories present us with drastically different examples of how we might receive the charismatic gifts of God, I must just point to the similarity then. The similarity in both cases is faith. It is by faith that we receive our spiritual gifts. It's by faith that we're saved, and it's by faith that the Holy Spirit empowers us and imparts gifts to us so that we can serve Him. Therefore, those who want to receive the charismatic gifts of God just must come to the Word of God and read what the Bible says about the gifts of God and then believe it. And ask God, Lord, can you give me your gifts? And by faith we'll receive it. Therefore, if you haven't received your spiritual gift yet, then I encourage you, you ought to go through that Ignite series. You ought to study what the Bible says about the spiritual gifts, and then just ask the Lord. Lord, can you give me one or some of these gifts according to your will? If you believe, then you'll receive. It's that simple. And so we see then that, like Timothy, God wants to empower us with His perfect gift so that we can serve Him according to His calling. Therefore, we should just make sure that we received our gift. We just simply need to ask for it and by faith receive it. Then, once we have it, well, we must also remember to use our spiritual gift. You see, as we move into this second point, it's possible for a Christian who has received their spiritual gift to then forget to use their spiritual gift. In order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look again there at verse 6, because we should notice there that Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Notice there that Paul was actually reminding Timothy. He's having to bring to his remembrance to exercise the charismatic gift that he had been given. And from this, I can't help but to wonder if Timothy was still struggling to accomplish his calling there in Ephesus. One reason why I ask that is because you might remember that, well, Timothy was ready to leave Ephesus. He was ready to bolt. He was ready to split. He was done. And if you look there at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul refers to the tears of Timothy. Clearly, Timothy had been in contact with Paul after receiving that first letter that we just finished studying. You might recall how there in that first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul encouraged him to remain in Ephesus, to continue to challenge those believers who were beginning to follow after false doctrines. And so Paul was writing that first letter to say, no, Timothy, you can't leave. You have a calling there, and you need to fulfill it. Well, after receiving and reading Paul's encouragement there in that first book to stay there in Ephesus, it's reasonable to believe that Timothy maybe wrote a response letter back to Paul. We don't have such a letter. We don't know if it exists. We don't know if it was ever written. But it's reasonable to believe that after receiving that first letter, Timothy turned around and said, oh yeah, well what about all this? And I can only imagine that Paul received that letter and it was stained with Timothy's tears. So here in the second letter, Paul's saying, I recognize that there are many tears here. He knows that Timothy has been crying and weeping, maybe feeling inadequate to accomplish this ministry that he was called to. But rather than coddling this distraught disciple, Paul simply encouraged him to remember, hey Tim, you've been gifted. You've been spiritually gifted to accomplish that calling. Now, do it. Remember your gift and use it. And we should understand that Paul wasn't saying, hey, remember that gift that you had a while back? Remember the gift that you used to have before you started getting all disobedient? That gift that God once gave you that you no longer have but you lost along the way? No, he's not saying that. Instead, he's reminding Timothy about the charismatic gift that he was currently in possession of at that point in time. Look again there at verse 6. Paul declares, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Notice the use of the present tense. Paul reminds Timothy that the gift of God is in you. Paul didn't tell Timothy, stir up the gift that was in you. Stir up the gift that might come back to you if you start getting your act together, Tim. No, Paul assured Timothy by reminding that the gift of God is in you. with this, it's evident that Paul felt the need to remind Timothy that God had already equipped him to accomplish this calling, and now all he had to do was just to remember to use the perfect gift that God had already given him. Sadly enough, this wasn't the first time that Paul felt the need to encourage Timothy in this way. If you would hold your place there in 2 Timothy 1, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll show you what I mean. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm certain that we've all received gifts that we would like to forget about. For example, the chances are some of us have possibly received a handmade Christmas sweater from that well-meaning eccentric aunt, or maybe some grandmother who got into stitching or something. And you know, one Christmas she decided to make this bright red sweater with neon green letters on the front that say, ho, ho, ho. You know, those huge letters that you could see from outer space or something, you know, and it's just kind of like, oh, no. Now Christmas is coming back again. You're about to go see your family, and you know that relative is going to say, where's that sweater I gave you? And so you're already planning your excuse. Oh, I forgot it. I forgot my gift. I forgot to pack that sweater. Now, there's some gifts that we just want to forget about, like a ho-ho-ho sweater. Others are just more easily forgotten about. For example, some of us might have received a home gym last Christmas, like a Bowflex machine or something. You know, we're going through Christmas. Don't have time. We unpack it. We set it up. But, you know, we're eating, and it's Christmas, and we're, you know, the fudge and the fruitcake and all the yummies. But then right after the new year, we're saying, oh, okay, we're going to do it. This is the year. We're going to get the six-pack. We're going to have the abs. We're going to do it. And then, you know, schedule gets tight. Things get busy. Different things get in the way of that exercise schedule that you set up until finally the home gym becomes a pretty good place to hang those machine wash delicates. Now here we are nearing Christmas once again, and that exercise equipment that you got last Christmas, it's long forgotten about. It's been buried under a growing pile of stuff in that room that you walk quickly past. We forgot about it. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that it's easy for a Christian to forget about the spiritual gifts that we received. I mean, we received the spiritual gift and we got all excited about it. And we're thinking, no, we're going to do it. We're going to serve God this time. We're going to really go for it, but then we got preoccupied with busy schedules. We got to get the kids to this, you know, sports group, and we got to get, you know, up to the ballet, and we've got busy things going on. I don't have time to serve God. And, you know, once we stop serving God, we get away from that spiritual gift, and all of a sudden, we forgot that we ever had one. And it would appear that Timothy might have struggled with this very sort of issue. It's apparent to me that Timothy was a guy who needed to be reminded about his spiritual gift. And the reason why I say this is because in both letters, Paul felt a need to tell Timothy, hey, use your gift, buddy. Look there at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, because there Paul emphatically tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. It's the negative form of that statement. Don't neglect it. Stop forgetting about it. Start using it. Now, it helped to know that Paul wrote 1 Timothy around 5 years prior to the second letter, which tells us that Timothy had been in possession of the same spiritual gift the entire time. You see, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't say, here's a gift, and tomorrow, oh, you blew it, got to take it back. No, he gives us spiritual gifts, and he lets us keep it. But it's up to us to remember to use it. And while Timothy, he had been in possession of this charismatic gift throughout his entire ministry, it's also true that he was constantly forgetting to walk in the power of God's gift, which is why Paul had to tell him, stop neglecting your gift. Stop complaining about your ministry. Stop crying about all the problem people, and start using your spiritual gift in accomplishing your ministry. And not only was Paul encouraging Timothy to remember to use the spiritual gift, he's saying, hey, remember your spiritual gift, but he's saying, remember to use it and to exercise it and to stir it up. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll show you how Paul puts it there. There again at verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. That gift that's in you, don't just let it lie dormant. Stir it up. And it'll help to understand that the phrase stir up, it's actually been translated from a Greek word that speaks of stoking a fire which is about to die. It's for this reason that the translators of the English Standard Version of the Bible, they rendered verse 6 like this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so Timothy wasn't being told to remember some gift as if like, hey, remember that? Remember that time? That cool time you used that gift? No, wasn't that awesome? Remember that? No, he's saying, remember. You've got a gift. Now use it. Stoke the fire. Fan the flame. As I consider the meaning of this word, to stir something up or to fan the flame, I'm reminded of the campfire that we built at the last Max campout. Man, that was a sweet fire. It was big. It was producing a lot of heat. It was burning up a lot of wood. You know, as long as we added more logs and stirred up the coals, that fire stayed hot. And we stayed warm. And so we continued to add more wood and sometimes got even a little carried away with that. And it was a big, nice fire, man. But then we all retired to our tents, and throughout the night, that fire burned down to the ground until in the morning there was nothing left but just some embers. Burning hot little embers, but they were just, it was just like this little, almost remnant of a fire. Thankfully, a few of the guys got up early that morning and stoked the fire. They threw some more wood on and they stirred up those coals and they got that fire burning bright again. That campfire wasn't dead. It just needed to be stoked. It just needed to be fanned into a flame again. And it's with this in mind that Paul was comparing Timothy's spiritual gift to that campfire. He compares Timothy's spiritual gift to that campfire by instructing him to stir it up, to fan the flame of it. From this, we must understand that our spiritual gifts are like a campfire, which means that we must remember constantly to stir up and stoke the spiritual flame of our charismatic gift. That being the case, it's also important to remember that the Christian who forgets to stir up their spiritual gift, they'll soon find themselves burnt out and unable to continue serving the Lord. And I meet people all the time, I just kind of burnt out. Well, stir it up. You know, they serve God by the power of the Spirit, and then they got in the flesh, and they kept trying to serve God, and then in the flesh they just kind of burnt out, and then they just had no power to move forward, and they don't understand why. And the reason why is because you're not stirring up your spiritual gift. The Christian who forgets to stir up their spiritual gift will soon find themselves burnt out, with no passion to serve God at all. Therefore, in order to avoid the sort of spiritual burnout that Timothy seemed to be struggling with, hold your place here in 2 Timothy 1 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn to Ephesians 5, I want to remind you that shortly after the ascension of Jesus, the day of Pentecost came. And on that day of Pentecost, there in the first century, the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent to empower the church by giving Christians spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit had empowered individuals before this time. But now the Holy Spirit was sent in a whole different way to come and empower the entire church, the entire body of Christ, so that we could serve God according to His calling. And according to Luke's report of that event, the Holy Spirit presented these spiritual gifts with a visible manifestation. This visible manifestation, it was probably odd looking. It was like divided tongues of fire, which sat above the heads of each one of them. Imagine being there in that room as the glory of God fills the upper room, and all of a sudden, there's little tongues of fire over everyone's head. That would have been cool. Then after receiving the spiritual fire, they began to speak with other tongues and they began to evangelize the unbelievers who were curious about what was going on there. And Peter preached the word and thousands of people got saved and it was a glorious day. As we consider the spiritual fire, though, that sat above their heads on that day of Pentecost, it seems clear to me that Paul's pointing back to those spiritual flames. It's like he's saying, hey, your spiritual gift, it's like that flame of fire. It's like the symbol of our spiritual gifts is found in that little flame. And when we receive the spiritual gifts of God, there's a flame that's ignited in our hearts. And that flame can go out. That spiritual fire can smolder and go out if we don't stoke the fire. Therefore, it would seem to make sense to me that we can stir up this flame by simply asking the Holy Spirit for a fresh filling of His spiritual fire. Now, in order to support this point, I want to consider Paul's encouragement found here in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin there at verse 15 because Paul encourages the Christians there in Ephesus by writing, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to be wise about the way they spent their time. And rather than wasting our lives in a drunken stupor, he's encouraging the Christians and he's encouraging us to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what the Greek actually says there. Continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who have mistakenly argued that Paul was suggesting here that the Christian who is filled with the Spirit will experience some sort of spiritual intoxication. They call it being drunk in the Spirit. And it was years ago, but as a Christian apologist, I went to a bunch of these churches that were using this sort of terminology and exercising this sort of weird interpretation of this passage. And I went and I witnessed with my own eyes Christians rolling on the floor. They thought they were on fire, literally. Christians walking around clucking like chickens, literally. Clucking like chickens. And doing all sorts of weird stuff and saying, it's the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit. But there's nothing holy about it. This whole holy laughter movement and drunk in the Spirit, that is not found here in these verses. Listen, Paul's not telling us here that the Holy Spirit will cause us to become spiritually intoxicated. God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. He's a God of sober-mindedness, not a God of drunkenness. Therefore, we should understand that Paul here seems to be comparing the continual drinking of an alcoholic to the continual filling of the Spirit-filled believer. Let me put it to you like this. The alcoholic who wants to stay drunk has to keep drinking. You see, once you stop drinking, then you start sobering up. And so the alcoholic who wants to remain drunk must keep drinking to stay drunk. And in a similar fashion, the Christian who wants to continually walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian who wants to avoid spiritual burnout, must continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I wake up every morning and I just ask, Lord, fill me. Fill me fresh. Stir up the fire in my heart and help me to move forward, not in my strength, but in His. I ask God every day for a fresh fire from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'm just going to burn out. And so will you. And so with that, we must not only receive the perfect gift that God has for us, but we must remember it. We must remember to stir it up, to fan the flame of it, and to use it so that our lives might bring glory to God. Not only should we receive and remember the spiritual gifts that we've been given, though, God's also calling us to re-gift our spiritual gifts. Now, in order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we look again at our text, I want to take a closer look at Timothy's spiritual gift. Again, we're looking at verse 6. There Paul writes, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I should point out that Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to use that gift, but he never really tells us what that gift is. It's my guess that's the gift of prophecy. I'm guessing that Timothy's gift here, I'm guessing that Paul's saying, hey, the gift of prophecy, use it. Now, it's just my guess, it's my speculation. It's not found here in the text. But the reason why I believe this is found in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul tells the Christians in Corinth to desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. With that statement, it would seem as if the gift of prophecy is the most important gift of all of God's gifts. Now, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, many of us, we tend to equate prophecy with the foretelling of future events. We hear prophecy and we think, oh, Armageddon, future. You know, we must understand that the gift of prophecy is simply the Spirit-led ability to boldly reveal the mind of God, to boldly proclaim the words of God. And so this might include the foretelling of future events, certainly. God could use someone with the gift of prophecy to speak about future things and in that reveal the mind of God. But a lot of the times, the gift of prophecy, well, it's just intended to foretell the words of God. Or in other words, to speak boldly what God's Word says. According to Paul, this gift of prophecy, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is for the edification and exhortation and comfort of men. Therefore, it's a gift that every pastor must possess in order to lead a church. In order to spiritually lead a church, a pastor must possess the gift of prophecy so that that pastor can edify, exhort, and comfort the people that God has called him to shepherd. So I think it's safe to say that Timothy probably had the gift of prophecy, and that's probably what Paul is referring to. But regardless of the exact gift that Paul was referring to, the fact is that Timothy's gift was designed to help him to lead the Christians there in Ephesus. And so Timothy was called to stir up that gift of God so that this gift could bless and benefit the other believers there at that church. And not only is that true of Timothy's gift, but it's also true of all the spiritual gifts that God gives us. The gifts of God are designed so that we can bless and benefit other believers. And with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul tells us exactly that. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I want to consider the socially questionable practice of regifting. If you're unfamiliar with the term, regifting is the practice where you take a present that someone else gave to you and then you rewrap it and give it to somebody else in your name. Chances are most of us here this morning have been guilty of re-gifting a present or two. I'm guessing that most of us have also struggled with the ethical aspects of this questionable practice. And maybe right now you have this gift that, you know, you don't really want, and Christmas is coming, and you know, you don't have a whole lot of money, and you're thinking, I could just throw some wrapping on this thing and give it away. If you're struggling with this, wondering how ethical it actually is, I'd like to present you with a checklist for making that decision. Question number one, have you used the gift? Listen, if you've opened and used that gift, it's wrong to re-gift it. If I would have opened that present and found that nose hair trimmer and there's a couple of nose hairs up in there, unacceptable. Not a good gift. If you've used it, you can't re-gift it. It's yours. Question number two, are you just trying to look like a big spender without spending money? Because that's just the wrong motive. It's a wrong motive for giving or re-gifting a gift, especially when, you know, the person who actually spent the money on that gift is not getting any credit at all. The best thing you could do is just say, this is from me and so-and-so. Question number three, are you giving away a gift because it's just a bad gift that nobody would ever even want? Listen, if you got a Chia Pet last Christmas or a set of ShamWow towels or a Snuggie or something, that would be wrong to re-gift. Those are just bad gifts. Question number four is this. Do you think that the gift would be more of a blessing for someone else than it was for you? I think that's a pretty good reason to re-gift a gift. You know, if you received something and you're like, well, this is nice, but I really know that this other person would just love this. And if that's your heart for re-gifting something, I think that's a pretty good reason. And the reason why I think that's a pretty good reason is because this is what God has told us to do with our spiritual gifts. With this in mind, we should consider how God is calling every Christian to re-gift the spiritual gifts that we've received. And I want to check out how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians 12. Look there at verse 4 where he revealed that there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice that. Paul's telling us here that the spiritual gifts that we've been given aren't really for us. The spiritual gifts that God has given to me, the spiritual gifts that God has given to you, they're for you, but they're for you to give to others. We've been given spiritual gifts so that we can bless everyone else. Now, to further support this point, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, we must remember that God is calling us to give away the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Therefore, please hear me when I say that every Sunday, church should be like Christmas morning. Every Wednesday should be like a birthday party. Church should be a place where Christians are coming together ready to give gifts. Ready to take the spiritual gifts that we've received and impart those gifts to the people around us. What that also means then is that when we get to church, not only are we supposed to be giving away spiritual gifts, but we should be receiving spiritual gifts from others. With this in mind, let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look there at verse 10. Peter declares, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here in these verses, Peter presents us with a beautiful picture of the church. It's with this illustration that he helps us to see that the church is a place where the people of God are giving and receiving the gifts of God, all for the glory of God. And listen, I rejoice every week when I come to church. I rejoice because when I come to church, I watch this gift exchange happen right before my very eyes. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I watch people show up early and prepare classrooms so that our children's ministry teachers can impart the gift of God to our children. And I love watching that. I love seeing people coming in with a gift of teaching and an ability to teach kids on their level about the grace of God. Watching those kids getting saved and entering into a relationship with God as a result. What a beautiful thing. And every week I watch the worship team and the sound ministry show up early and begin to get ready to impart spiritual gifts to all of us as we get ready to worship God together. Every week I watch people using their spiritual gifts to minister to one another before service and after service, resulting in changed lives and restored marriages and new chances to grow closer to God. I love watching this happen. I love watching this holy gift exchange happen every week. I look forward to it. At the same time, it bums me out to watch some people show up late and rush out of the door as soon as service is over, even before. As if they're saying, look, no one here has anything to offer me, and I don't have anything to offer them. What a sad state of existence. To think that you have nothing to bring to the table, that God has given you nothing to give to others, and that no one else here has anything that they could give to you. If this sounds like your MO, then I'm here to tell you that God is calling every Christian to take part in the gift exchange that happens here at church every week. Christian, please believe me when I tell you that just like Timothy, God wants to empower us with His perfect gifts. He wants to give us those perfect gifts so that we can serve Him according to His calling. Therefore, shouldn't we come by faith to God and receive those spiritual gifts that He has for us? Shouldn't we see what the Bible says about those gifts and come before Him with a heart filled with faith to say, God, whatever gift You have for me, I want it. And not only should we receive our spiritual gift, but we must also remember to use it, to stir it up, to fan it into flame. God has given us spiritual gifts. Let's use them. And once those coals start dying down in our hearts, let's fan the flame. Let's stir them back up so that we can come to church with gift in hand, ready to re-gift the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Because listen, this is how God has a plan. This is God's plan. To help us to become Christians. Christians who are spiritually enabled and empowered to give God's perfect gifts to God's people. Let's pray.